theme this morning is going and growing. And a radio interviewer was interviewing a church pastor, and he said to the pastor, "Where's your church?" And the pastor said, "Well, it's behind the wheel of a taxi. It's in a P5 class. It's serving coffee in Starbucks, and it's in the amateur league football team." Not quite the answer that the radio interviewer was anticipating, because the pastor gave an answer to describe where the church scattered throughout the week, but not where they gathered for worship. You and I often feel patronized when someone says, "The church is not the building, you know. The church is the people." And we think, yeah, I know that. I know the church is the people. But very often in our minds, we confine ourselves when we're thinking about church to think about what happens in here, to think about what happens in our halls or on the church campus. That our thinking is limited and restricted to what happens on the premises, that is church. But actually, there are two understandings of church. The gathered church that gathers for worship, that gathers here to meet with God, to sing his praise, to read his word, and to have fellowship together. But there's also the scattered church that goes into the neighborhoods, into your workplaces, and where we spend the majority of our time. And at Carnmoney, I want you to look maybe at your bulletin, if you have it there, and look on the back page, and you'll see that we are passionate and enthusiastic about three words. We want to define ourselves by saying that we're about worship, community, and witness. This morning, I want to help you to see that as a community, we both gather for worship here and at meetings and different things that go on, but we also scatter for worship. That we're just as much the church when we're sitting behind the desk in our office or driving the taxi or playing in the football team. That's church too. We're representing the body of Christ. You'll discover that we need to see ourselves as the body of Christ who gathers and scatters. We're not just the church when we're here on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening or at the organizations that we attend, but we're also the church. It's part of our identity when we scatter throughout the week. We're to be a community of people who gather for worship and scatter for witness. We've got a dual responsibility. When Alan Emerson was here during the summertime to speak to some of our younger leaders, he works for 24/7 Prayer Network and is a pastor of a church in Lurgan. And he said to our younger leaders, he said, we need to develop a rhythm of our life, a rhythm in our life which is intimacy with the Father and involvement in the world. To be in a rhythm where we regularly are intimate with the Father, God, right? And then get involved in the world that the Father loves. What generally happens is we end up in a perpetual state, staying in one of those rhythms constantly, not being involved in the world, but constantly intimate with the Father, Bible study, worship, prayer time, fellowship, loving all those things, but neglecting the world the Father loves. Or we're activists who really serve those in need and get in the community and do really good stuff out there, but neglect to be intimate with the Father. We need to keep the, not, I don't want to say balance because that's a kind of horrible word. I think we need to keep a rhythm of intimacy with the Father and involvement in the world. For the first disciples of Jesus, for the first followers of Jesus, they grew in maturity with Jesus as they went on mission with Jesus. That was the context of their growth in Christ, was going in Christ. When they went into the world, that's when they became dependent upon him, because a little boy just offered 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're thinking, how the heck are we going to feed 5,000 people? And Jesus gave thanks for it, and they just began to give it away. And give it away, and give it away, and there was an abundance, a surplus, and the disciples think, my goodness, the kingdom of God grows as we give it away. And they start to discover truth about who Jesus is as they get on mission with him, as they serve him in the world. They didn't just retreat all the time and hide away in prayer meetings. Yes, they prayed. Yeah, they did. Of course they did. Yes, Jesus taught them Sermon on the Mount, and he taught them parables, and he gathered his disciples for worship and teaching, but they also scattered throughout the world to be a witness to who he is. At Carnmoney, my heart, my desire, as I think about discipleship, is not that we just sit in a theology school and go, whoa, look at the big mind I have. But to put that theology into action, true theology should lead to worship as we encounter and study God. It should lead to mission as we encounter God and who He is. We want to share that with the community that we find ourselves in. For the first disciples, going and growing was the rhythm of their life. That's what they were about. Over time, a problem has developed within the church. And we hive ourselves off into sections or little compartmentalized communities who either just grow but don't go anywhere, or go lots of places but don't actually spend any time in the presence of God. We neglect one or the other of these demands upon our time, one or other of these responsibilities. If you get involved with the world, you will discover that you need to be intimate with the Father, because you'll discover you're resourceless. Help us to bring assistance to a world in need. It's typical for newer churches that have been planted or have grown up, right, maybe 10, 15, 20 years, they'll criticize churches like ours. They'll criticize the Presbyterian church, because what you do, that's what they say, you're just all about Sunday. You're all about that preached word. You're all about meetings, and you have corporate prayer meetings, and you gather people to alpha courses. But what do you do in the rest of the week? You're all about meetings. That's the criticism of newer churches to established churches. And then we bite back, don't we? Ah, see, you younger churches, you don't value the preached word. You don't value Sunday. You're just out there in the world doing stuff, but you don't gather, and you've got no structure or leadership or authority. And there's a debate. Is your church attractional? Do you just attract people? You see, our church is incarnational. We're like Jesus. We get out there into the world. Jesus is God incarnate. One of the ways that was described to me is, there are some truths that can't be learned from a distance. If you're going to learn to drive, someone doesn't just throw a book at you and say, learn to drive. The instructor gets in the car with you. And Jesus is God incarnate. He enters our world. And so churches say, we're incarnational. We are out there doing the stuff. But you establish churches, just gather for worship, and then throughout the week, you've got no witness. As you read the scriptures, as you read the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll discover that Jesus is God incarnate in the world. But He gathers people. They gather. There's nothing wrong with gathering for worship. That's a good thing. That's a heritage that we have that we should really be appreciative of. Celebrate that we think it's important to gather for worship. The Alpha Course is key to the life of this church in evangelizing our community. But we also need to scatter. We also need to get out there and live our faith in the day to day. It's typical for there to be a wall around the church that prevents traffic. We get so comfortable where we are. We enjoy the prayer time, we enjoy the worship, we enjoy the Bible study, and we huddle together in those times. And then we get afraid or anxious about what's actually happening beyond the wall. We're disconnected from the reality of our community because we spend so much time in here that we're desensitized to what's going on in our community. It's been put this way: there's a wall around our church that can stop us getting out. No exit. You know, we're just comfortable here, and we're cozy here, and we don't want to get out there. And so we just become complacent where we are. There's a wall around our church that can stop us getting out. We just huddle for worship. But this same wall around our church can stop others getting in. No entry. Because if you're an outsider, the last place that you might want to come on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening is church. I mean, what do they even do in that big place up there on the top of the hill? What goes on up there? What do they do when they get together? I heard one story about a visitor who attended a Presbyterian church, looked at the bulletin and said, who's this guy Kirk Session? Right? Who is he? And why does he not want to meet anybody during July and August? Right? Is he? If you're a visitor and you're not sure who Kirk Session is, it's our ordained leadership in the church. Our leadership team is called a Kirk Session. We use terms that lots of people out there in the world have absolutely no clue what we're talking about. And so out in the world, people are skeptical and cynical about what we do behind the walls of our church. And today, as we think about pastorates, we think about the groups that meet throughout the week in homes from our church, I want you to view these groups as a way of demolishing the wall, as a way of getting traffic flowing in both directions, that we flow out into the community and they come into us and encounter the love of God, that we take it out there and they come back in here to experience it, that we scatter for witness and gather for worship, that is the rhythm of our lives. Pastorates are supposed to be attractional, that people are attracted to a group that they gather, but they're also supposed to be incarnational, living out their faith in the neighborhood in which they exist. They exist to help you grow up in maturity and go out on mission, to go out and serve God and to grow up in his love. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter, Colossians, which Billy read to us in the first chapter. And he wrote to Christians who were facing intense pressure. They were a fairly new church, and people were coming in and tempting them to drift away from Jesus. They're saying, if you want real knowledge, if you want deep insight, then you need to practice this tradition or this ritual. You need to get close to this spiritual guru who will give you fresh knowledge, deeper insight, fuller experiences in the spiritual realm. And Paul writes to this new church to remind them that they have no need of gurus or rituals or traditions, because he wants to remind them of the truth that in Jesus they lack nothing. We surrender to the truth that all we need is found in you. We've just sung it. And that's the message of Colossians. Paul repeatedly tells this church, God has qualified you already. You don't need to do any more exams or modules or resets. You're qualified, and God did it. He's made you right with himself through his son, Jesus. You don't need to take any more tests. You don't need to do any more stuff. You're qualified because of Jesus. He wants them to know that the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is enough for them. Don't be tempted off into other schemes, rituals, traditions. Jesus is enough. Paul says, you know, you don't need to make any additional payment on the journey from darkness to light. God has delivered you. Guaranteed delivery service. God has delivered you from darkness to light. You don't need to pay an additional fee to get you a further step along that journey. God's done it already. You've arrived in light when you encounter Jesus. In him, there's no darkness at all. Paul wants to assure these people, Jesus is enough, completely enough. If you read the book of Colossians, you'll find words like all, everything, full, fullness, qualified. Paul's rubbing in, pressing in the idea that Jesus is enough, that he is abundantly enough. And the message about Jesus is called the gospel. The story of Jesus is called the gospel. And Paul wants to affirm the truth that the gospel is enough. He wants this church not to doubt the gospel. And so we have this verse. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. All over the world, this message about Jesus is having an impact everywhere. This isn't some localized folk story. This is having an impact all over the world. Colossae, don't drift from this. Carnmoney, don't drift from this. Jesus is enough. Press into him. And Paul wants to affirm the authenticity. He wants to remind the church not to drift from Jesus. He's enough. He's complete. He's delivered you. He's qualified you. He's covered all your sin. There's nothing left to pay. Paul's saying everywhere else this gospel is producing results. It's having an impact. It's bearing fruit, you know. It's going wide in the community. The gospel is going wide all over the world and having an impact. And it's growing. It's going wide in the community and deep in the church. It's producing results in Christian people. The gospel is still powerful when you are a Christian. It's not just for Alpha. It's for discipleship and maturity too. And Paul wants to remind the church that the gospel's bearing fruit. We still need to trust the gospel to bear fruit. Pray that God would use that powerful gospel this week as the Alpha Course starts in course. That all over the world, all over Newton Abbey, that that simple message of Jesus Christ will bear fruit, that people will come into the kingdom, that they'll move from darkness to light. We believe that the gospel has power to do that. But we don't just leave the gospel for Alpha. We don't just leave the gospel for mission. We want the gospel for ourselves. We need to be reminded of it here in Carnmoney. We want to develop. We want to grow in maturity and go on mission. This message is making a difference. Billy Graham has a grandson called Tullian Tevigen, right? You thought your name was bad. Tullian Tevigen. And he summarizes the message of Colossians in an equation that you've maybe heard me talk about before. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the message of Colossians. You don't need rituals. You don't need family heritage. You don't need all these other disciplines. You don't need a spiritual guru. You just need Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Put it another way, everything minus Jesus equals nothing. You can have it all. Not the message of the gospel. You can have everything. You can have popularity, wealth, sense of humor. You can have absolutely everything. You can have a great family and still be dissatisfied because you don't have Jesus. And Paul says you need Jesus. You need him. You need to trust him. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of in the church. We need to remind ourselves that we need Jesus. We need not to be taken in by the false assurances of deeper knowledge or superior spiritual insight. We need to trust in Christ. That he has completely paid our debt, that he's completely delivered us from darkness to light, that he passed the exam that we failed so that we could qualify. God has qualified you, Paul says. You see, with God, the contract that he offers us in Christ is unlimited. There's no need for bolt-ons. Jesus is enough. And so that leads to worship, doesn't it? Doesn't that inspire your heart to worship? You think, what, me? I'm qualified. I can stand before God right. I can be right before God. My life's a mess. Do you know the things I think, the things I say, the things I do? Yes, but God looks on Christ when he looks on you, and you're accepted not because of what you can do, but because of what Jesus has already done. Paul says to the Colossian church, this guy, Epaphras, who taught you the message, Paul didn't actually plant this church. Paul preached the message. Epaphras heard it and went back to his hometown and planted a church. And Paul says, Epaphras told you this message, and he's a faithful minister. Paul wants to say to the people of Colossae, you can trust Epaphras. He's a reliable messenger. And this is a reliable message. It's bearing fruit and growing. Trust the messenger. Trust the message. And you'll be okay. Don't get sucked off into other messages. Trust the gospel. Paul says, you don't graduate. You don't graduate from the gospel class. You want the gospel to grow deep in you. You're not going to move on to kingdom or spiritual gifts or end times once you've taken the gospel class and then just move on. You'll always be in the gospel because the gospel is about Jesus Christ, who models what the kingdom is, who enables us to have these gifts and power to serve him, who makes us fit for the end times. This is not just basic Christianity. This is where we stay. This is where we meditate. We want this message, a simple message, to grow deep within us, and it will inspire us to worship. You need to be in a pastorate to be reminded of this simple message on a regular basis, because you know what? You'll think, I'm too bad. There will be days or weeks, periods in your life where you think, God could never love me. God, my life is horrendous. The things I've done, the things I've said, the things I've looked at on the internet. God could never love me. The way I spoke to people in work, I'm too messed up. Maybe I just need to do some stuff to make God like me. Maybe I just need to act in some way that would change God's heart towards me. And your pastor will come to you, and your members in that group will say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The contract is unlimited. You need no bolt-ons. Jesus is enough no matter what you've done. And that inspires worship. That changes your heart. You want to worship God. As a church, we've also made community a priority. It's something that we see in Scripture. Before sin entered the world, before anyone did anything bad or wrong, the only thing that God said that wasn't good was for man to be alone. It's not good. And God had created everything good and saw that it was very good, but he looked at man on his own and thought, that is not good. Man should not live in isolation. Humanity should not live in isolation. We need to be in fellowship, in friendship, and in community. And so God makes a helper suitable for Adam. God places us in community. We bear the image of God. We're unique in all of creation because we bear the image of God. Labradors don't bear the image of God. Sorry, any Labrador owners, right? Oceans don't bear the image of God. Mountains don't bear the image of God. They reveal something of who he is, but we are unique in that we alone bear the image of God. We possess it. We were built for relationship because God is a God of relationship. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How is God God? Or how is God Father? Well, he has a son. And how is Jesus the son? Well, he has a father. God is community. And so we exist in community. He's made us for community. But we've rebelled against God and we've rejected him and we've divided ourselves from him. And as a result, then we divide ourselves from other people and we start to be at war with one another. And our God tells us in his word, reveals to us something incredible, that he's an initiative-taking God. Our God is into peace and reconciliation. God takes a step out of a familiar community into enemy territory to reveal something of his character and love. God is into peace and reconciliation. He goes at great cost from his own community to a hostile community. Now I understand that lots of people will have major difficulties with a Presbyterian minister attending a Sinn Féin conference. I appreciate that and I understand that. And I know there's complexities there. But when I see someone going from their own community to a hostile community, motivated by the gospel, I see Christ's likeness in that, and I know it's messy, and I know it's complicated. What's the alternative? Do we just stay where we are? Do we just retreat and say, I'm staying in my own community? God, at great cost, stepped out of his community. God, the Son, left the Father in heaven and went to be in enemy territory to reveal his love and grace and mercy, and we need to be on that journey too. We need to step out of our community into a hostile community and communicate the love of God to the people around us. We live in an amazing context to demonstrate that the gospel has power. You see, if Jesus didn't leave his community and enter this community, then I'd still be in my sin and destined for hell. But God came to rescue me. And I got to give thanks for that because my life was a mess without him. And I need to thank God deeply for the cost of leaving familiarity and comfort and stepping into enemy territory. We need to be on that journey. Community is a difficult value to have. It's a difficult value to have as a church because we're different. We're not all the same. Henry Nouwen put it this way, and I think it's absolutely fantastic. Community is that place where the person you least want to live with always lives. What if I join a pastorate, Michael, and there's somebody in it that really irritates me? What if it's that person in church who really gets on my wick and gets on my nerves? What do I do? Right? You can all think of someone who irritates you or annoys you. I don't know that that happens in church at times. If you can't think of someone who irritates you and annoys you in church, then you are the irritating and annoying person, right? That's that's kind of, that's the deal, right? Nobody irritates me. I'm like, well, actually, you're it, right? Or come see me afterwards, I'll suggest a few people, right? Okay, I mean, we live in community and we're at war with one another. And you think, what if I end up in a group with this person that really irritates me? I think that's going to be difficult, right? That is going to be a challenge. But what if that irritating person was the one who persistently prayed for you in that group for a challenge that you shared months ago about a struggle that you had in work? And every time you went to prayer, they prayed for you. Or when you get out of hospital, it's that person that arrives in your door with a casserole to say, look, I know you're just out of hospital and you probably don't want to be making a meal, and I just thought I'd give you this. Or they just turned up to say, you know, I'm praying for you. I know there's some stuff going on in your family, and we just want to, you know, do something to help. Imagine if that person just started to share some of their weaknesses and struggles with you and said, do you know, I'm really struggling to be a Christian, or my kids are really difficult to deal with right now. And you started to see that person didn't have it all sorted out, but they were weak and vulnerable and frail. And do you not think God would change your heart towards that person? And you would be glad to be in a community where there is diversity and everyone's not like you. You see, we live in a world where everybody just gathers together in like-minded groups, and they just love to be together because, well, we're all the same. But we've made community a priority in our church because we live in a broken world, so we want intergenerational. We want older people like Lindsay Lloyd, right? No, we want older people to come and be connected with a younger generation. We want male and female. We want pray that we will be multi-ethnic, that the nations would come and worship here, that people from other countries would come and get involved in our pastorates. Pray that we would demonstrate something of the fact that we're not just together because we like the same food. We're not just together because we like the same music. We're not together because we have the same economic background. We're not together because we have the same outlook on life. We're here because we're the gathered people of God and He's chosen us. We want to communicate something of the power of the gospel to transform every life. You see, God irritated us at one stage. He was that annoying person. We were hostile to Him, and He showed up at our door, not with a casserole, but He showed up in our life with His Son, crucified so that we might have life. And He changed our heart when we discovered that. It transformed us. And so we are called to be the people who reveal the character of God to the church and to the community outside. Something really powerful about that, as we show a little bit of what the gospel does as we live out our lives. We want our fragmented and fractured world to see unity among the people of God, where the other divisions and problems and things that might ordinarily pit us against each other and put us at war with one another, that they would just drop in insignificance in comparison to who God is. And in comparison to what Christ has done for us, that we don't want to be at war over musical taste or style of dress. We want to be united because we're in Christ. And as a church, I want to help young people deal with the fear that they live with. And so if they get connected with an adult who has been through all that fear and is consistently living out their faith, then that's going to be a good thing for that young person. And adults can be really cynical and think, oh, we tried that before and we never did it, and it didn't really work. But young people bring zeal and enthusiasm and hope. So I want to see those generations connected together so that the anxiety and fear that young people live under can be liberated. And the cynicism and hopelessness of adulthood can be shattered because the generations are coming together. That our racial prejudices can be shattered because actually there's someone in my group from another nationality and nation, and I've just grown to love my brother. Don't care what color his skin is. Please make that a prayer. It'd be a brilliant testimony to the power of God that we would have other nationalities welcome and worshiping with us. I read in a paper a quote about the London riots, and I thought it was really interesting what the person said about young people and about the people who were involved in the riots. People in a group commit acts of violence that they would never dream of doing individually. That's true, isn't it? Not very many people would just lift a bin and throw it through a shop window as they're walking through Victoria Square on a Saturday afternoon. They wouldn't just burn out a car in the car park or hurl bricks at a police officer as they're walking down Royal Avenue. But you get them together in a group. Possibilities are endless. It's really negative. But what if we replace that word violence with worship or witness or kindness or love? People in a group commit acts of kindness, worship, love that they would never dream of doing individually. Get involved in a pastorate. It'll take you right out of your comfort zone. Take you right into the community and think, do you know what? I would never find myself cleaning graffiti off a wall as an individual on the Cliftonville Road as I help Dario Leal, our church planter from North Belfast. I would never find myself on the Cliftonville Road picking up litter by myself. But I want to go as part of my pastorate and bless the work that Dario and Denise are involved in there. And so I'm so pleased that there are other people doing this with me. I would never find myself working alongside Brian Givens with Christians Against Poverty, sitting in someone else's home, going through the debt that they found themselves in and thinking, how can I support them? But I'm with Brian and I'm part of a community of other support workers. And so as a pastorate, you need to think outside your living room. It's not just get together and discuss what happens here on a Sunday and say, well, let's pray, eat some scones and go home. We need to be a community that shares the community of God with the community that we find ourselves in. We want to do stuff as a community that we would never dream of doing individually. Lastly, we're making witness a priority as a church and in our pastorates. We know that we're completely accepted, forgiven, loved by God, and it enables us then to face the rejection of the world outside. We're able to cope with the hatred of other people because you think, well, I'm loved by God. I don't necessarily care too much what you think because the only opinion of my life that matters most is God's. When we don't feel the need to limit our relationship with Jesus to what happens in church on a Sunday morning, then we're liberated to live for him throughout the week. Paul's prayer for the Colossian church is my prayer for our church, Colossians 1:10, and you'll notice repeated words. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Every good work, every way. There's not an area of your life that is untouched by Jesus, untouched by the gospel. There's not a square inch of your life that God doesn't say, it's mine. And Paul says this later on in the book of Colossians. Whatever you do, whether in deed or word, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then later on again, the same chapter, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as for the Lord, not for man. Later on, chapter 4, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul makes it clear that Jesus has completely done something for them as a church. Fully, totally, which enables them to fully, totally live for God in every single realm of life. The Bible says that as a church, we're always being sent. Lindsay Bell is not our only missionary. We need to pray for her in Nigeria. Of course we do. We need to support her in the work that she's doing and thank God for her obedience to go, to be sent. We need to have deep gratitude, but her example to us should be really powerful because you're sent to your office. You are sent to your neighborhood. We are the church and we are sent. I read this from a church leader, and he's talking about what the church is and how we should view ourselves as missionaries. He said this, if someone was being sent as a missionary to a hostile context overseas, our attitude would be something like this. We would expect to pray often for them. We would expect progress in building relationships and sharing the gospel to be slow. We would be excited by small steps, a conversation here, an opportunity to get to know someone there. We would thrive on regular updates from the front line. But the truth is that the lives of many Christians in work and play are just like the life of a far-flung missionary. They are lived out in tough environments where progress is often slow and many factors make evangelism extremely difficult. The challenge is to make news from the staff canteen as valued as the news from the overseas mission field. You're on mission in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your sports team. And your involvement with the world will necessitate intimacy with the Father. It will drive you to dependency upon it because you'll be out of your depth and unable to cope. This week I spoke with someone whose circumstances were really complicated. And they just continually told me things that I was thinking, I am way out of my depth. I have no idea how I can help you. I felt really helpless. And so I prayed for them and had the privilege of being able to pray with them. I did something really simple and was able to get some food and take them to see their parents. That was it. And it seemed like scratching the surface. When you scatter into a broken world, you will discover people with hurts and hard times and difficulties way beyond your ability to cope with. And you might have the privilege of praying for them. If you have the privilege of praying with them, you might be able to say, let me pray with you. And if I pray with someone who isn't a Christian, I try and make it really simple, just a real simple prayer, so that they encounter something of who God is. So when I pray for someone who isn't a Christian, I want to communicate who God is. I want to say something about who he is. So I might say, thank you, God, that you hear every prayer. Thank you that you love us even though we make mistakes and mess up. You know what's going on here even though we're not so sure. Thank you that you never give up on us. Something really simple that they get to know that God is dependable, God is reliable, God is true. If you want to make going and growing the rhythm of your life, then get connected with the pastorate. There are cards in the pew, green cards, just like this. And all you need to do is fill in your details. Tick the box to say, I want to get involved with the pastorate because I want the rhythm of my life to be going and growing. I want the rhythm of my life to be involvement in the world and intimacy with the Father. I want to be on mission and maturing. They meet on the first and third weeks of the month in homes. And we would love to have loads of new people join these groups. And your life can begin to communicate something of Jesus to the world that you find yourself in. That's amazing. You can be a missionary. You can deliver a food parcel to someone who's hungry. You can take someone to the hospital. You can clean up litter in the Cliftonville Road area or wash graffiti off a wall. And as a family, we'll communicate who God is because the question will come, won't it? Why are you doing this for me? Why would you wash the wall? Why would you take me to hospital? Why would you bring me some food? And you can say, well, my life was in a much more of a state than that wall ever was. Someone showed up. I was hungrier than it's possible to be. And someone showed up and satisfied that hunger. I was a million miles away from where I needed to be. And this hospital is only a few minutes away, but I was a million miles away. And God brought me from darkness to light through Jesus, and I'm all about him. I want you to know Jesus, and I want my life to communicate something of who he is. I too was in debt, up to my eyes, and Jesus paid it all. So all to him I owe.